All right, well, last week we left off in John chapter 12, and we did not quite complete John chapter 12, but I trust that y'all took a look at it. So, John chapter 12, we had the triumphal entry, and things were good, things were great, and yeah. But we left off, and Jesus' final words, hopefully you guys read it, and if we just pick up at verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And that is kind of the last public words that Jesus gave. And so the rest in chapter 13, as we pick up here, is going to be what they consider the private words to the disciples. So the last thing he does publicly is tie everything he's doing again to the Father. He's doing everything that the Father commanded and said to do. So John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them completely. So we're transitioning from his public ministry to his private ministry, and we've got this verse. It's more than just a setup, though, of time and what's going on. Before the Feast of the Passover, this really is Thursday. It's Thursday before Passover, and when Jesus knew that the hour, his hour, had come to depart out of this world, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He loved them completely. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just kind of, you know, read through stuff and blah, 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 blah. Okay, yep, that's background here. Let's go on now. This actually really is, everybody remember back in school, it really is a thesis statement for the next four chapters. Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he loved them completely. And we're going to see how that flushes out. But that really is a thesis statement for the next four chapters. So let's continue on. Now we get into more detail. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and took a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that he had wrapped around them. So John's a lot better at this than Paul, but a lot of times I get distracted with all the detail, and sometimes I have to have a little help, and I tend to like block out, okay, wait a minute, what's going on? So you block out some of the descriptors, some of the details. Okay, during supper, Jesus rose from supper. All right, so supper's already started. And then, and what's going on? Well, Jesus rose, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, he tied it around his waist, he poured out water, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he wiped them with the towel wrapped around them. All these verbs, right, of what's going on. So that's what's going on, all this action. But we can't just simply ignore the description, but a lot of times I'll go through, what's the key that's going on? Now, okay, but what's that stuff that I've blocked out, and why is it important? Well, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, why is that important here? Why is that important in this sentence? No.
Because he said he loved him completely.
He loved him completely, and Jesus washed Judas's feet. Even Judas's feet. And then what's the other part that I blocked out? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, with all that understanding, he goes and does this. He knows what's about to happen, and he's going back to God.
Definitely a better man than I.
Absolutely than I too. Fred?
Well, you remember when David danced, it said he laid aside his robes, and Michael rebuked him because it was a thing of humbling himself. And Christ laid aside his garments.
Yes.
It was a way of showing humility and then putting the towel around his waist. They're cut, and it wiped the disciples' feet with that towel. You think of the woman that did his, put the feet, perfume on it, and then wiped his feet with her hair. It's a thing of humiliation. He's humbled himself before, and knowing who he is and what he came to do.
Yeah, and having that context of all things were given into his hands. With that perspective, with that background, that's what he did.
Yeah, it's kind of an interesting, small, microscopic picture of what Jesus had already done. He was seated at the right hand of God in a place of honor. He rose from that, laid aside his royalty, and came down and became the humblest for us. Here he rose from likely a place of honor at the table, took off his clothes, and humbled himself.
Yeah, absolutely. Bob?
Well, it says Jesus knew what was going to happen. He chose to go ahead with this anyway, even though he could have prevented it or stopped it. He chose to do the Father's work and wash Jesus' feet, even though... because he came to forgive and not punish.
Yes.
And I think he made that evident with humbling himself to wash me. I'll forgive you anyway.
Yeah. And I mean, the very last thing he said publicly was, you know, I'm doing the work of my Father. I'm not doing anything independent of my own. And John just reminds us again, knowing all things were in his hand. He goes and does that. Yeah, washing the feet again. This was something that was reserved for. Yeah, it was. You don't do that just for one another. It was reserved for the servant and the lowest servant.
And that was a point I wanted to make. As Jesus totally humbled himself, because Juan, the foot washing was supposed to have been done when they arrived. Before the meal ever started, nobody else volunteered to do it to each other.
Well, they wouldn't have, because it wasn't a job for them to do for each other. It was a job for the servant.
But where was the servant? Jesus became that servant.
Yeah. It wasn't like any of the rest of them missed it because nobody was expecting this. This was for the servant. And I mentioned before, lots of times if you had a Gentile servant or slave in that facility, that's who would do it. It was, yeah, not for anybody. So lots more can be said about that. Let's continue. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." You don't know what's going on, but you're going to get it, but not now. Not now. And so many of us love Peter because we can relate to him, because he shot his mouth off quite a bit, and this is the classic example. Jesus just told him, "You ain't going to get it now." And how does Peter respond? Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me, no part of me, no inheritance with me." But Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who's bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So even in this, Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's about to happen, and he identifies it. And yeah, Judas was there. He washed Judas's feet. By the way, and I don't want to go down this too far, but yeah, if ritual acts have, you know, saving power, Jesus just washed Judas's feet. So do ritual acts, even performed by Jesus himself, did that cleanse Judas?
Of course not.
Of course not. So just one of those things to kind of keep in mind, you know. And sure, we think of other folks that get caught up in ritual acts, but we need somebody to take attendance because, you know, us Baptists like our attendance records and our perfect attendance. And we know when you've skipped. And Barry, you skipped a couple times last month, and I'm not sure I found out what it was.
How did you know?
Exactly. So we all have those tendencies, so let's not point too far anywhere else but looking at our own hearts. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, a pattern, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, A servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. First thing he does is he gives them an example, and then he spells it out. I did this as an example, as a pattern for y'all. This is the point. No more speaking in parables. My time's come. I don't have time to... Yeah, this is my pattern. Verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So, Jesus says that scripture will be fulfilled. Well, what scripture is he talking about? Then he even quotes part of Psalm, Psalm 41, verse 9. And the lifted his heel against me. Huh? What does it mean to lift one's heel? Well, there was an awful lot of opinions that I read. And no one's really quite sure, but the idea of to cause someone to stumble to was certainly in there and was popular. But what I found interesting was, this is a quote from Psalm 41:9, B. But Psalm 41:9, the first part says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So that quote, yeah, he's lifted his heel against me, but even my close friend whom I trusted, one of the 12, and that notion to cause to stumble, to and why is Jesus telling all the disciples this? I'm telling you, before it takes place, so that what? So that you can believe. Believe what? That I am he. The I am. The I am that appeared to Moses. The I am of Isaiah 41. The Lord, the first with the last. The I am he. Isaiah 43. In the whole chapter, 43, talks about the Savior. But it says, I am. And he talks about how he's... And besides me, there's no other Savior. He's continually used this, the I am. And those disciples are running through, all those things are running through their brain. Yeah, the I am, the oh, yeah, yeah. All of these things. Fred?
Well, I was going to say, but it also shows that nothing is by chance. Right. God is, in the fullness of time, Christ came. The hour for them was the smallest amount of time. They didn't have seconds, minutes, and so on. They always talked about that. Well, the littlest amount of time, even Judas' betrayal, the cross, and all this, is under complete control of the Father.
Yes.
And nothing's taken by chance, and so in life, when things happen, you say, oh, what happened? Well, it's still in God's control, and we praise God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, praise the name of the Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Dave.
And that's still happening today in our lives, too.
Yes.
We don't always think of it that way, but that's ordained.
Yes. But it's really hard when we get that diagnosis, when we get that Wait a minute. I'm done? Whoa, what? But we trust.
That's right.
And we know, and that's why we keep reading over and over again, because we're no smarter than Peter. And he didn't get it, Gabriel.
I kind of wonder if maybe Jesus didn't choose the washing of the feet specifically as the thing he was going to do. Because I kept going back in my mind again and again to Jesus telling Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. I was like, okay, well, how does that apply to us today? We want to have part in Jesus, right? Well, what makes us have a part in Jesus? Allowing Jesus to wash us, wash our sins away, cleanse us of our sins. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, which the feet symbolize like connection with the earth, the physical, or the worldly nature, so to speak. And so Jesus cleansing us of the worldly tendencies, our sin, I'm wondering if he chose that very specifically, as I'm the cleanser.
We live a life of constant repentance.
Yep. There's so many things that, and again, I'm suggesting that John fully intended for us to continue and go back and reread and relook at, and there's so many things that you go, wait a minute, oh yeah, and the cleansing and the washing of the feet, absolutely.
I kind of think of it, my mind just sometimes could be all over when I'm thinking of Jesus, because it was before his crucifixion, which his blood was going to shed, so him being the perfect sacrifice, and it was before his crucifixion. And just thinking on scriptures and stuff now that we have, walking by faith, not by sight, order my steps in your word, and him washing the feet, feel all of that, ordering my steps, walking worthy, and it was all before his crucifixion, and then his blood was shed on the earth, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I look at all of that. Him washing our feet, mm-hmm. from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, and then with the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us. So I look at all of that when I think of that.
I was thinking too, because I was thinking like you too, like in Ephesians, how it's putting on the full armor of God, the feet, were like to take the whole good news,
yes.
With it.
Yeah.
Yep. All right, let's continue on, picking up at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Okay, I mean, that's pretty clear. But what is Jesus doing? He's tying, right? He's tying the disciples to himself, and he's already tied the whole time, been tying himself and what he's doing to God and the one who sent me. And you know what? He's tying them all together. He's tying them together, the disciples. Here he's tying the disciples in. Okay. Whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Oh. So, yeah, he knows his time is short, and he's tying them together, because he's already all, 1 through 12, he's been tying himself to God and saying, yep, everything I do. And now he's tying the disciples in. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Yeah. He was troubled. And he just quoted from Psalm how, yeah, a friend is betraying me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom was he speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Now, sure, I whispered that, and because as I read it and as I think about it, that had to be the way it went down. But and Scripture doesn't say that. But looking at it, right, they're reclining, and it says the one who's close to Jesus, and he leans back on him. Well, I mean, come on, Peter's already shot his mouth off, and if Peter went, "Hey, Jesus, who is it?" He doesn't do that. He like, hey, ask him. And what does the one do? He leans back. The one who is close to Jesus leans back and asks him, "Lord, who is it?" So I think that had to be a really quiet, "Who is it?" It wasn't shouted across the table. And who asked him?
John.
So the author of this book, John, says here, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Is that... Was John trying to establish the pecking order here?
Nope.
I don't think so. I don't think he was trying to say, you know, "Oh, I'm the one Jesus loved the most." So how come he's doing this? I think it's because he didn't even want to say his name right here. He didn't want to share the stage. But yet I think that he understood and he felt the love of Jesus in all this, so much so that he says whom Jesus loved, not out of arrogance,
right. But
understanding his indebtedness to Jesus and his love. And I don't think he really cared who got credit for this. He just wanted, he cared about what was witnessed. So, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." John whispers, "Who is it?" And he doesn't say, "It's Judas." He says, you know, "It's the one that I dipped this morsel."
That's weird.
Dip a morsel. What? Okay, maybe a little background needs to be understood. And most translations have morsel of bread, but quite a few of them actually just have dip morsel, because the bread's kind of speculated. But it was the notion of, and sometimes you would dip, right, because they're all around, they're eaten, They're enjoying each other. It's dinner. Sometimes there's the choice morsel comes up. The really, you know, that really good piece of bread or meat or whatever. And it's, and so you, it's a symbol of honor, and it's also a symbol of friendship.
Kind of like the backstrap.
Kind of like the backstrap. If, yeah, if you come to my house and I share my backstrap from venison, you know that we're friends. And when he gives them this choice morsel, indicating honor, indicating friendship. And now it doesn't say exactly, but John, or the disciple whom he loved, simply leaned back on Jesus. It doesn't say, and I'm speculating here, but he doesn't, it doesn't say that he gets up and gives this. He goes and gives this to Judas far away. So I'm thinking he was within arm's reach, really close, which again would kind of go back to that notion of, okay, the friendship, the honor, the betrayal. Oh my goodness, the betrayal. And then he says to him, what you're going to do, get going, do it quickly. Satan, it says Satan entered into him. It certainly wasn't the first time Jesus had thought about stuff, and as we learn from the other Gospels too, that and we had already heard that Jesus had already been helping himself to the money. So this wasn't his first slipping character. And Jesus just says, you know what? What you're going to do, hurry up and do it. The Greek there, do quickly, is tachyon. Do it faster than what you're planning. Get going about it. Let's get going. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. And it was night. Certainly way more than just a little, tiny little descriptor, right? Certainly we've been learning in John about light, about darkness, and the illustration that Jesus said about, hey, you walk while you have the light, and he who doesn't have the light stumbles and doesn't know where he's going. And now we see, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now is the Son of Man glorified and glorified, and God is glorified in him. Just like John didn't want to take center stage, even dropping his name, Jesus is talking about himself and how he's about to be glorified, but no. He doesn't want to even... No, he doesn't want to focus on himself. He focuses the glory on God. And Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. The beginning of 33, little children. I mean, is he trying to slam his disciples?
It's a term of endearment.
It's a term of endearment. And what was this the beginning of? And Passover was about to come, and it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and for tons and tons and tons of the feasts, and if you've ever even been to like a Seder, who normally leads the feasts? The dad or the father figure.
Right.
And what are holidays, holy days, for? What's the whole purpose?
Pass on information.
Remember, pass on this information, and the father figure in the household is giving instruction to everybody. Well, so here we are, and Jesus says, hey, little children, y'all, here's my instruction.
Well, and the thing is, in that the little children were supposed to be the ones to ask the questions. The youngest child was the one that actually asked, what does this mean? And then he gets the instruction, so it's for the littlest.
Yes. Yes, it's the back and forth. It's the back and forth. So, where I'm going, you can't come. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment. A new commandment. Love one another. Is this a new thought? Has God ever said to love one another?
Yes.
Really? Really?
Yeah.
So, like, you mean in Deuteronomy, he says love God with all your heart, and also in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah, that's where I'm at.
Oh, yeah. So, but wait, it's a new commandment that you love one another.
I was going to say, but if you look at the Ten Commandments, the one thing it talks about is love there. All the rest of them, as far as dealing with each other, they were all in the negative, in a sense. Don't commit adultery, don't steal. It did, you know.
Yeah.
Love is the basis of.
Yes.
The thing, but so, but there is throughout where to love one another.
Yes, and I think Matthew, it's kind of the same reference, but right, somebody asked him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, you know what, I'll give you two. Love God with all your heart, soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So the loving one another isn't really new. So what's new? What's new?
Next, you're going to continue to read.
Well, what's new? Just as I have loved you. The newness is in the new standard. And Jesus just humbled himself to the lowest and loved on them, and his whole life he's been demonstrating himself. And so what's new? Love one another how?
Sacrificially,
unconditionally, as I have loved you.
Amen.
Which is like impossible without the Spirit of God indwelling you.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Which helps us to focus more on Him.
Real quick, we'll continue on real quick. 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? He just drops this bomb of love one another as I've loved you. Hey, wait, Jesus, can we back up? Like, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. Yeah. Ouch.
Yeah, amen.
And there's a lot we can say about that, but I want to go back to what I think is the whole key of this chapter, right? When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, he loved them completely. And verse 15, for I've given you an example, a pattern, that you should do just as I've done. And I don't think it's just the foot washing. It's
right.
Pattern of his whole life.
Right.
And, oh yeah, by the way, remember, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me, the one who sent me, and you disciples, I'm tying you to God and to what he wants going on. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Why? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. As I have loved you, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gives us that example. And so many times, just like Peter, I want to run off on the rabbit's... Oh, wait, can you back up? Where are you going? And dude, you just missed a huge point. And why? Why do we love one another? And what good will it do to love one another? But by this... the world, everybody's going to know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another.
That's it right there.
What's the only surefire way that people can see God in us? Our love for one another. Act like him. Follow the example as I have loved you.
You'll know them because they love the brethren.
Yeah.
Even when brethren sometimes sin against you,
yep,
you still have to show them.
That's right.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, I know it's a simple truth, but I wanted to draw our attention to this, and there's so many other things. Heavenly Father, help us to love your word. Help us to love reading, rereading, rereading, rereading again to understand your truth. And while there is some deeper truth, help us to catch the obvious things that you just spell out plainly. Help us to understand how to live that out. Help us to want to live it out, to show you off to a world that needs you. Amen.